Our reading this morning is Jude, verses 8 through 11. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah.
This morning we are studying a lesson relating to what we just read from the book of Jude, verses 8 through 11. Maybe you saw the news report this past week, a few days ago. A comedian had her picture taken with the severed head of the president. You know, she's holding his head. The head is covered in blood, but that's her statement. Later she came out and she apologized. She was getting a lot of backlash over it. And this was not the first time. A number of other, you know, artists or different individuals have done such things with this new president in different ways. But this took it to a level that was appalling to a lot of people on both sides of the political spectrum. It raises the question, what is to be our attitude toward those that we may disagree with in this world, in positions of authority? There have always been religious leaders that Christians do not see eye to eye with for many different reasons. Most of them are going to be spiritually related reasons because of where they stand on matters that the Bible speaks concerning. But how are we to handle ourselves when such things arise? And what is appropriate? Because essentially in our country, people point to their freedom of speech to be able to say, to do whatever they want to do and say. And so this is, you know, a protected thing, but sometimes people, even after they have done it, start to feel the pressure to say, okay, I went too far. But for the child of God, that is determined not by what is lawful with the regulations of man, but rather what God in His Word has revealed. Because there are a number of things that in our nation are lawful, but they are the legalization of things that are in the Bible sinful and that are wrong. And so we have to examine what God says about such things to see, hey, just what is appropriate? What is going too far? Maybe I've not done something like this, but maybe I've gone too far in just things that I've expressed or said, because the Bible does address these matters in our attitude that we should have toward those who are in our positions of authority. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is simply two points relating to this idea about attitude toward authorities. And the two points are simply things condemned, we're going to look at those, and things commanded. Things condemned in the Bible as it relates to attitude toward authorities, and things then commanded in regard to our attitude toward authorities. What are some things that are condemned? And when we talk about attitude, the word attitude is defined as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So we're talking about feelings that people have that you then see based upon how they act, what they do. So you can see attitudes coming across. A reflection of what people feel in their hearts is seen in what they do, as in the case we just gave. Now, as Christians, our attitudes, what we feel and how we behave, should convey only that which is consistent with people who wear the name of Christ. We're saying, when you say, "I'm a Christian, I am a disciple, I am a follower of Jesus Christ." Are you? Well, yes. You are a follower of Christ if you live according to His will. You conduct yourself according to the principles in God's Word and don't just simply go by what the world does. And being better than the world may not be right with God. Again, we have to look to His standard, which is the one that we're going to be judged by. So here is the first thing that is condemned in the Bible. Things condemned as it relates to attitudes. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Because here's an example of something occurring in the life of the Apostle Paul. And here's something that is condemned as it relates to authorities. And the word is reviling. Reviling. You'll find this word in this section of Scripture. It says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded," notice, "those who stood by him were to strike him on the mouth." So the idea is, you have just done something wrong. Paul is like, what have I done wrong? He didn't realize. Then Paul, how did he respond? "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?'" So the understanding was, you don't talk that way to a priest of God. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall," is what he said. Paul then says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" This is a command that had come from God back in the Old Testament. You don't speak evil of your rulers. Paul didn't know that this high priest, who would fall under the category of those who were in authority, he didn't know he was a high priest. So he had said these strong words, which he's indicating here, I wouldn't have said that had I known this was the high priest of God. Because he came back strongly after what they did to him, which was in violation of the law that they claimed to be judging him by. The word revile there is a word that in the Greek means to speak in a highly insulting manner. To slander, to insult strongly. To slander, insult is how it's sometimes translated, or revile here. So that was their charge against Paul. Do you revile God's high priest? Paul is simply saying, I didn't realize he was the high priest, or I wouldn't have told him he was violating the law. I would have handled it differently because of the command of God. The passage that he referred to is Exodus 22 and verse 28. And that brings us to another thing condemned, not only reviling, which they mentioned here in Acts 23, but if you look back at that passage that the Apostle Paul quoted from, Exodus 22, verse 28, it mentions the word cursing, because the passage says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse the ruler of your people." So, you know, back in those times, there was the idea that, you know, someone might pronounce a curse upon people for various reasons. And the idea was, you are speaking and hoping evil will befall that individual. He says, this is not something you should do. Don't curse a ruler of your people. God did not allow that. That was in violation of His will. Another passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20. Notice this. This is very interesting. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 20 says this: "Do not curse the king, even in your thought." Don't speak a word that would be considered in this category. That man just cursed the king. Don't do that. But he says, don't even think such thoughts. Don't even have that in your heart. That gets to a matter that Jesus addresses that you find frequently in the New Testament. God wants not only your actions to comply with don't do these things, but your heart has to be right as well. Don't even think such things that are evil or in violation of God's will. And here, that's significant as well. Do not curse the king even in your thought. This is forbidden. You have an example of this kind of attitude, the proper attitude of dealing with this kind of a sin when you have David being faced by one who cursed him, and he's the king. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. So David is leaving Jerusalem. This is when his son Absalom has seized power. And David is leaving the city. And it says, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people. And all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus, when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue, he said to the king. David did not respond as his men would have him to, just kill this man. But he took that. He perceived perhaps this is God's chastening of him. But you notice this is precisely on the part of Shimei what God would forbid anyone from doing. Speaking this way, cursing someone who's in authority. That's a sin. That's not something that a Christian should do. Solomon says, don't even think such things in your mind. Don't be that way. See, the Christians in the first century, they had rulers of all sorts. And the kind of individuals that they stood before, think about the Herods. They weren't godly, God-fearing men. You think about the various Roman emperors. They were often personally on their own, you know, their own living, personal living, very corrupt, immoral individuals. You don't have a right. Even though they might be living in sin, might be persecuting the church, whatever's happening, to speak evil of, to curse such individuals. So we cannot revile. We cannot curse. These things are condemned. Nor, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, speak evil of. That specific phrase is used several times in the Scriptures, speak evil of. So again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. So here's what Peter says. He's talking about God delivering the righteous. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So he's speaking about these ungodly individuals whose ways are listed. There's various sins that they're guilty of. One of these things is they despise authority and they have this freedom to say whatever they want to say. And he says it's speaking evil of, whatever that might have included, dignitaries, leaders. He says even the angels who are of a higher position than they are don't dare to do that. But these individuals are so corrupt they don't even realize that is sinful and wrong for a person to do, so they're freely doing this kind of behavior. It is clearly condemned in the Scriptures. And then the passage that we had as our reading this morning, Jude 8 through 11, says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. The same kind of thing that as Peter was writing about. And notice what he says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, and these they have corrupted them. In these they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So you see individuals in the depths of sin, and a part of what is described concerning their sin is this lack of respect for authority and a willingness to just spew forth evil concerning those who are in positions of power, authorities, called here dignitaries. And this, again, contrary to the will of God. And those who are greater than them, dealing with people who are, or a spirit, you could say, an angel, fallen angel, Satan himself, who is the worst of the worst, the angels won't even do to Satan what these individuals will do to these various dignitaries. He's showing just how wrong this is to do and how we ought not to dare to do this. So these are then things that are condemned, reviling, cursing, speaking evil of. But what are the things that we are commanded to do? Attitudes that we're to have, behavior, things that we are to take action in regard to as they relate to people in power, those who are our leaders. And this could be on a national level. This could be on a local level. It doesn't really matter. There's an attitude that we should have. The first thing that is commanded in the scriptures that we're going to look at is the attitude of submission. Submission is what God expects us to learn as it relates to those in authority over us. It begins in the home, children toward their parents, us toward those who are over us in our local governments and in our national governments, and of course us in connection with our God. So you have to learn the idea, the concept of submission to authority figures. And that's something that God commands in His Word as it relates to the authorities around us. We may disagree vehemently with certain economic ideas, taxes that we might have to pay, but we're expected to pay them. Romans chapter 13. Now, if they say, as they did in the first century, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, don't condemn these activities as sinful, and they are, well, then you have to obey God rather than men. But where there is no conflict, the expectation is from heaven that we submit to our government. And that's true of Christians all over the world. That has to be done. That's a command that comes from God. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the foolish of ignorance men. What is the doing of good? Submitting to the governing authorities as God expects you to do. It's commanded of God. Another passage is Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There's a section that he goes through dealing with this. Let's just look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So he says, first off, you must submit yourself to your governing authorities. That's the way God commands of all of us. You have to obey the laws of the land. He says, secondly, these authority figures are executing a position that God has given them. And some may even directly be appointed by God. We know in the Old Testament that happened. There were certain individuals God raised to power for certain purposes. And we don't know specifically anything like that today, but we know it's possible. But here's the general idea. Authority has been given by God to men in these systems of government. God established a system of government that He gave to His people, the children of Israel, that they were governed by. He was their king for a long time until they asked for their own king. And then they had a man who was in authority And he had power given to him by God in the sense that he could enforce and make laws and do all these different things. That's what God has put in place in the world. And our place is then to, since these positions are approved by God and given by him, we must submit to them. Because then he makes the point that if we resist authority and we say, I'm not going to submit to authority, we're resisting and essentially rebelling against God himself. He says, you can't do that. You have to obey the commands of God. And you do that in part by submitting to the governing authorities. Titus 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Again and again, you see this concept. So it's clear that God wants and does command that we as Christians, as a part of shining forth our lights in our communities and living right before God, that we submit to the government. That is required of us. It's not an optional thing. We can't be a part of, you know, groups that want to throw off the government, rebel against the government, do anything like that. We can let our voices be heard. There are legal, rightful, lawful ways to do that. But we, again, keep the command of God to submit. But here's a second thing that is commanded in the Scriptures, and that is honor. This has to do with a disposition of heart. This has to do with an attitude, again, that will be demonstrated by what we do, how we talk about people, what we say and convey to others. Does it communicate honor for people in authority? Or does it communicate ridicule, mocking, this type of thing? Again, on both sides of the political spectrum, I suppose all over the world, you have this group and this group, and they're at each other's throats, and there's all kinds of words being said and accusations being made and just, you know, making fun of and mocking and this type of thing. It's a common thing. The question is, for a child of God, does this fit in with the idea of honoring people in position of authority? So, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The word honor there comes from a word that means to show high regard for, to honor, to revere. So this is the idea of showing respect to a person in a position of authority because they are in that position of authority. It doesn't mean that you condone everything that they do, that you agree with immoral things that they may support. It doesn't mean that. But it's showing respect for the office because that's something that God requires of us. Again, you can speak against evil that people do in a proper, respectful way. Here, this idea of honor is very important. It's actually the same word that you find in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when it is applied to our attitude toward God himself. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So it's a word, again, that means showing high regard for, to revere. We're to have that attitude toward God. It's a respect thing. And we're to have that sense of respect, too, toward authority figures and not feel free to revile, to curse, to speak evil of. That is sinful. Honor, submission are the things that are commanded. You'll notice in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 21, Daniel, of course, he was a subject, a servant to pagan kings. Some of these pagan kings were guilty of terrible things. And yet you'll notice the manner in which Daniel communicates or addresses the king. And Daniel chapter 6 and verse 21 tells us, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. This is an expression of respect. He pays it to one who is in a position of authority. That's the proper thing to do. David, in 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7, was in a situation that was very difficult because the king, present reigning king at the time, Saul, was trying to kill David. So David was fleeing from Saul along with men who were loyal to him. And there came a situation where Saul went off and David could take his life if he wanted to. And his men encouraged him to do that. God has delivered him into your hand. Take action, David. And it's interesting how David handles that situation. So there, 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7, then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." David's actions here, his regret for what he had done, that's all based upon an attitude of heart. An understanding of the fact that you have to honor people in a position. Here's God's anointed. We read in Romans chapter 13, powers that are in place are appointed by God. They are serving in capacities approved by God. Here, literally, this was a man that God had put in place. And David had this sense of honor that caused him to refrain from certain actions and forbid his men to do the same. It's something worthy of our imitation. And his heart is a heart that we need to pattern our own after, honoring those in positions of authority. So not only do we need to show submission and honor, two things commanded by God, a third thing is, and the final thing we'll look at this morning is, we need to be praying for people who are in a position of authority. That's God's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul urges that prayers, supplications, giving of thanks, all be made for everyone, but then he specifies also authority figures, people who are in power. Be praying for them. Plead with God on their behalf. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, do our work, serve the Lord. And then he says, because God wants everyone to be saved. Do we pray that? Our hope should be that everyone be saved. Can you imagine being persecuted like some of the first century Christians were? Some of them suffering horrendous torture to be praying for the salvation of those who did those things to them. And that's the very thing that God wants us to do. The Apostle Paul had to speak to individuals who were in positions of authority, and his attitude of heart reflected this mindset. Prayerful heart, desire for the salvation of these individuals. In Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, Paul is at this time before leaders, including Agrippa. And to Agrippa, he is proclaiming the message of salvation and things relating to his own faith. And we're told in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul had desired salvation for Agrippa, for all those who heard. His heart was right. You know, people put him in a place of suffering. Sometimes leaders were part of that. Paul's desire is that all men be saved, including these leaders. We ought to pray for leaders in authority, that they might not only rule well, that we can enjoy peace and prosperity, spiritually especially, but pray that they might be saved from their sins, they might learn the truth, that somehow their hearts might come into contact with what is right, and that they might do right. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the just." He says, "on the evil and good, and rains down his rain, sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God loves all. He wants you, he says, to love all. Therefore, pray for all. Do good to all, even those who set themselves against you. Sometimes that will be in the form of leaders who enact laws, who may bring about decrees that result in the suffering of God's people, and yet the heart is to be not speaking words of evil, hatred, you know, mocking, making fun of, but rather praying for, honoring, submitting to. These are the things that God commands. So in all things, we've got to consider God's will. The world is full of darkness. The world is full of ways that don't harmonize with God's will. We must not follow the pattern of improper behavior, including behavior that is improper toward dignitaries, authorities, but instead look to the Word, shine His lights in this world, including in regard to our attitudes toward authorities. This morning you may be here, not yet a Christian. God calls you through His Word to salvation. He wants to wash you from your sins, cleanse you, and bring you into the family of God. And that can be done if you're ready to do what He commands. And it begins with, in your heart, faith, believing, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and a willingness to turn from a life of sin and repentance. To confess your faith in Jesus is also part of what God teaches, as is the act of baptism, immersion in water, to where our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we obtain forgiveness and we're added by God to the church that Christ established. And then faithful living keeps us on track, doing God's will, continuing to learn and grow and turning away from sin in our lives. And if you, as a child of God, need to come home, if we can pray for you, we'd be happy to assist you at this time as we stand and sing.